have your Bible with you, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. If you would, stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning. I'm going to begin reading with verse number 4, and then I'm going to skip a whole bunch and go down to verse 19. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 4. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Verse 19. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all of my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Father, thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you for that ray of sunshine that can penetrate even the darkest of night, the thickest of clouds, the deepest of valleys. That even in those times, you are still good. Thank you for that reality. Not just the promise of it, but the reality of it. And Father, as we've looked into your word this morning, I pray that you would allow it to be speaking to us. That your voice would be heard today. That we would be able to receive, to grasp, and understand today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I really don't know that I've ever run into anybody that does not want to go to heaven. I've run into some people that off the cuff say that they don't, but I'm not real sure that they understand what they're saying when they say that, so I don't really take their words as reality. Most people even tell you today that they're going to heaven, that they're on their way to heaven, that yes, they have a loved one over there that they want to see someday, and that their other loved ones are on their way to heaven. When they die, that, yes, they are joining other loved ones that have already gone on. Even though they probably still do things that are wrong, that are sinful, and even though possibly they've never had a real life-changing experience, a grace-changing experience. But because they believe that God is a God of love, they'll someday, somehow, some way, they'll make it. Sermon that was preached back in 1741. Sinners in the hands of an angry God is no longer even a consideration or thought to be relevant today. The fear of God and the fear of God in His holiness and in His justness is lost. Lost to the aspect or the idea or the thought, the reality even, that God is love. They refuse to believe, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's thus saith the Lord. That's what His word says. We can find some common sins of Israel in some of the verses that I skipped over. You can look at it there, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. You'll find that there were some common sins. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, and even hath eaten upon the mountains, and defiled his neighbor's wife, and hath oppressed the poor and the needy, hath spoiled by violence, and hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? You see, he's given us a list here of some of the common sins that were experienced in his day. And that's just a broad spectrum of what he was writing about, but there it is. Paul gives us a little more clear delineation of what the common sins were of his day. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, he lists them out, and 21, he lists them out pretty clearly. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. These are things that are visible. These are things that are seen. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Boy, if he'd have just stopped with revelings and hadn't added those other three words and such like, we could probably skirt the issues on some things. But he adds those three other words to allow us the understanding that he's not speaking specifically of the exactness, but how they can spread and how they can be broadened, in which we might. We might even, well, surely not. But that's really neither here nor there. He lists them out here, but the point of that passage, I believe that what Paul is trying to get people to understand is the latter part of that last verse that I referred to. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Shall not inherit the kingdom. That's not me speaking, that is thus saith the Lord. That's not my opinion. I'm not preaching man's thoughts or man's doctrine this morning. That is, thus saith the Lord. He very clearly says, they that do those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if we believe that to be true, then we probably ought to take some time to consider and take inventory, as it were, and make sure that our inventory of the heart falls in verses 22 and 23 and 24 and 25 rather than in those previous verses. James tells us in chapter 4 of his book, verse number 17, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, he labels it pretty broadly there. He doesn't specify the exactness that Paul does in what I've just read, but James lets us know that it's not just the act, it's not just the reality of it, but it's also boils down to knowing to do something good and failing to do it. Now that's incredible, isn't it? How far do we take that? To what point does that become a reality to us? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Knows to do, but doesn't do. Quite often it seems, though, that people want to make the judgment or pass the judgment for themselves of what is sin and what is not sin based on how they feel about it. You know, I don't feel bad when I do. I don't feel bad when I say. I don't feel bad when I go. I don't feel bad when I participate. As though that is some kind of a criteria that works with the principle of thus saith the Lord. He that knoweth. It's not a matter of he that feeleth bad. It's a matter of he that knoweth. Reads and sees and grasps. And when we use that as a criteria that I don't feel bad, then the longer that we do it, really the longer that we do anything, the easier it is to do. The longer we do something, the easier it is to do. The longer that we justify, the easier it is to justify. The longer that we participate, the easier it is to continue in that participation. Even after the Lord has spoken. Perhaps even in the Lord has been gracious enough to go a step beyond the speaking part and has actually given a personal conviction, has convicted you personally on that specific point. You and I have the opportunity, we have the ability, God has given us something that we call the will to override the check of the Holy Spirit and to say within ourselves, I don't feel bad or I don't see anything wrong, I can do that. And so continue to do whatever it is that I want to do. And even, hear me, and even enjoy a measure of peaceful existence. But beware of false peace. Thus saith the Lord, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Paul the Apostle tells us a verse of Scripture that we are very familiar with. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul also tells us a couple of chapters later, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. I am alarmed at how many people. No, I haven't heard anybody here say it, but I have heard people say that it's not my soul that sinneth, it's my flesh. What a thought. Let's go back to creation, or maybe before creation, and take a picture there in our mind of what is going on. God and his angels were in existence. The angels gave him praise. They gave him glory. Creation began, and as God was going through the days of creation, he was creating things and he was creating animals, and these things and animals gave God praise. It's the way he made them. It's the way he structured it that creation gives him praise. Some theologians believe that God reached into the midst of all of these things and was blessed by all of the praise that was being brought to Him and the glory that was being brought to Him, but hungered to have something made that would give Him praise and glory of its own volition, of its own choosing, of its own will. And so He created man. And in man and in woman, He gave a choice. He gave a will. He produced or made a will. He placed within the ability to choose. Which meant that they, man and woman, could either serve God or choose to disobey God. So sometime after creation was concluded and after the day of rest was finalized and things went on about the norm as it was in that day. We don't know exactly how long a time space had existed or had expired, but we know that at some point along the way that man and woman was made to come face to face with a choice. God allowed them to be brought face to face with that choice, and they were called upon to activate their will to choose. It wasn't something that was just inside that automatically praised God and gave Him glory and served Him. But here was a specific point of reference in Scripture that tells us that they were brought face to face with a choice. Just like you and I. The only difference between us and them was that they did not in any way had ever experienced sin. They did not know sin. There was no root that was there. There was nothing within that would compel them to go that way. It was simply a choice. Now, having said that there was not a root of sin within, that it was simply a choice, I suppose that we could venture over a little bit into the area that fruit did appeal to Eve's eyes. It must have had some kind of an appeal to her eyes. Have you ever read or heard about the legend of the hedge apple? I don't suppose that it's pleasant to the eye that would make somebody want to eat it, but from what I understand, the legend of the hedge apple is that it could have been that apple in the garden. It's a legend. Don't know that there's any historical fact to base that on. But I can somehow see it that the curse would have carried over to that, because how many of you have ever tasted of a hedge apple? Very few. You notice that there's not even very many animals that eat them. There's a few, maybe a possum. Somebody said that a squirrel. I've never seen a squirrel. I don't think I've ever seen a squirrel eating one. Somebody said that you can put them in your garage. You can cut them open and put them in your garage and it'll chase spiders away. I don't know. I've put them out in the shed, hoping that works, but I don't know. I don't think that the hedge apple, in its present form anyway, was what was in the garden. I believe that somewhere along the line that it had an appeal to the eye. I don't know that it was an apple as we know an apple. A nice, juicy, shiny apple is appealing to the eye. At least to my eye. If you don't like apples, then it's probably not anything to you, but I like apples. I think it surely must have appealed to her eye. Maybe she had enough fruit that was scattered around the garden that she knew that the fruit that she had already experienced tasted good. And so maybe as the eye was appealed to by the sight of that apple or the sight of that fruit, that also within her was the natural inclination to enjoy fruit, and so her desire to partake. Nothing sinful about that. There wasn't anything wrong about wanting to eat something delicious, but maybe that kicked in as well. And as these facets and factors of her life were beginning to show, perhaps it even caused her salivary glands to begin to work overtime and to secrete extra saliva. You know how it is? Looking forward to that good meal after church this morning. And as I talk about whatever it is that you're fixing, whatever it is that's in your oven, whatever it is that's going on your grill after church is over, and you can begin to smell it without ever having the aroma coming through. And it does something to you. There's nothing sinful about that, is there? Except that it's drawing your attention away from what we're supposed to be talking about. Maybe there was a point somewhere in her life, in her existence there that anticipated that food. And so her flesh moved, her hand reached for and picked the fruit and then carried it to her mouth, which did open and close on that fruit, and she tasted of its goodness. Oh, what horrible flesh, causing her to sin against God. Now, I hope that you can see and understand the ridiculousness of that thought. Prior to, as we analyze perhaps, if you want to analyze this situation and the circumstances here, but you will find very quickly that prior to the moving of the flesh, there was a consent of the will. An acceptance of the soul. An acceptance that sent a signal to the flesh to begin moving in that direction, to proceed as was desired, and sin was committed, a voluntary act. I don't have any doubt in my mind as I read the account of creation and the fall of Adam and Eve. I don't have any doubt in my mind that Adam and Eve's thought, their desire, they wanted to obey God. They wanted to serve God. They wanted to be where they were. I believe that somewhere in their conscious mind, they were fearful of the consequences of disobeying God. But they chose to disobey, and God dealt justice to them, mingled with mercy, just like He does for us. He that knoweth, Eve knew better. And doeth it not, to him it is sin. Eve sinned in her soul. How many have done this? How many of you have done this? Well, according to what we've already seen and heard and remember from our reading of Scripture, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I'm not talking to anybody here that is exempt from the possibility. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, none are righteous. There's not one that's righteous. Oh, but I've been good. I've done good this week. Been to church a few times this week. I paid my tithes. I even gave the pastor an attaboy. Verse number 24 of Ezekiel 18. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. You see, that's thus saith the Lord. Now, the scripture here of Ezekiel chapter 18 also gives a hope. It does provide a means out. You can find it in verses 31 and 32. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. But that's not the only place in this chapter. He's not just closing it out with that hope, with that possibility, with that reality that a person can, just as they choose evil, they can also choose to serve God. He's not just closing it out, but you also find it in the passage that we've already read, verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. You see, it comes right back for us to this morning, the soul that sinneth. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Plain and simple. Straightforward talk from God. Wanting us to understand the reality of our condition, the reality of our position, the reality of His righteousness. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Die. The wages of sin is death. See, it's not just an Old Testament passage, it's a New Testament scripture as well. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Faithful is He that promised. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is His word. That is His promise. That is what takes place. But the gift of God is eternal life. We can choose to do right. We can choose to live right. We can choose to follow Jesus. We can choose heaven. Yes, we can know. We can have a surety. We can have a confidence. We can be secure in His grace. It's not just a figment of hope. It's not just something that is out there in the realm somewhere, but it's a reality that we can be secure. We choose to accept Him. We choose to walk with Him. We choose to live right. For just as much as the soul that sinneth, it shall die, the soul that lives for God shall live with God. Would you stand with me this morning?